Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be gathered on this Resurrection Sunday. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life lived perfectly in our place, his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. And what an amazing opportunity to be reminded all this week of the historical and eternal significance of that, and that Christ did that in our place. Thank you for the surety of our salvation and our resurrection. I pray for BJ as he brings the word. Thank you for your word, that it is inerrant and infallible, and we can rest in the truth of it, even when we run up against parts of it that that are hard. We can know that your word is perfect. Pray for BJ as he preaches, and for our ears as we hear, that you would just bless and encourage and edify through this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Check, check. There we are. Good morning.
Good morning.
Whew. Coming in hot. Good to see everybody this morning. Hope y'all have had a good week. It's good to be gathered again on the Lord's Day. Amen. Christ is risen. And if I stop during the sermon and say that, I'm trying to wake y'all up and y'all have to say it back to me. But since it's Resurrection Sunday and y'all are all dressed in your, Sunday's best, ready for family pictures after, all that stuff, I figured I'd open our time today with a topic that really everyone loves to think about, okay? And that is death. Death. Now, of course, I'm being a little bit sarcastic. No one really enjoys thinking about death. But the reality is, death is inevitable. It's an inconvenient truth. At some point, every one of us will take our last breath. Our hearts will stop beating, and we will die. And that's true for you. It's true for your parents. It's true for your grandparents, your kids, your grandkids, everybody. Death is humanity's greatest problem. One that for thousands of years the secular world has been trying to solve, whether it's in expeditions going to the mythical fountain of youth or biomedical life tech extension technology that's coming out now, or what do we do when our family, what we do is we pack ourselves full of organic food, and we, some people take cold plunges, and then I go to the gym a lot. Like, that's the thing. Like, if I go to the gym, then maybe if I get my 10,000 steps a day, I'll be able to beat this. But no matter how hard man tries to solve its greatest problem, in the end, it always fails. Human beings still die. Some of you guys are feeling the weight of this. You're getting closer. You're having to think about these things. But the reality is, some of us could die on our way home today. That's just the truth. Human beings are gonna die. Death is undefeated. Almost. Undefeated. Because there is one man who defeated death. One man who went to the grave like we're all going to go to, but he could not be held by it. And that one man, as we're going to hear today, is the answer to humanity's greatest problem, your greatest problem. Of course, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the God-man. And today we're going to see how his resurrection, his victory over death, is the reason that we can have hope, because in Christ, we can overcome death too. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be doing an overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And just for some context, in this letter, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that's got all sorts of problems, okay? There's divisions among them. People are taking each other to court, to pagans, to decide stuff. They're misusing the spiritual gifts within the church. The Lord's Supper has become selfish and disorderly. There's even grotesque sexual immorality that's being ignored in the name of grace. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to go read that. But in short, the Corinthian church, it's a mess. It's a mess. But one of their biggest issues is a theological one. Some people are beginning to believe in death more than they believe in the resurrection. Some are even denying the resurrection altogether, which, as we're going to see, strikes at the very heart of the gospel. So in chapter 15, Paul gives an urgent reminder about the importance of the resurrection. And in doing this, he gives us one of the most detailed writings in Scripture about what's going to happen to us Christians after we die. And again, this is important. Some of us getting older. What we're going to hear today, when we're resurrected, we are going to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And my hope today, this morning, this Resurrection Sunday, is that Paul's reminder to the Corinthians serves as a reminder to us that the hope that we have in Jesus, this isn't some mythical story. It's real. Death will not be the end for us. It's not our final reality, church. Because we serve a God who has conquered the grave and who promises to raise up all of those who place their faith in him. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive in, cover the whole chapter. Y'all, if y'all know how I preach, that's going to take a while, but it's going to be all right. Don't worry. But let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that your word, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, God, that your word would remind us of the truth. First, that you love us so much, you crushed your son for us. And second, that you love us so much, that you rose him from the grave. Third, that you love your glory so much, you're going to show how gracious and how merciful and how kind and how just you are by causing some of us to believe this truth and resurrect with Christ one day. God, I don't know who all's in this room today, but you do. You know why they're here. And I pray that, God, your gospel, the good news of Christ, God, it would cause them to think, would cause them to consider the fact that they are going to die. Are they ready? Do they know what's going to happen? I pray today that, God, you'd answer those questions for them directly, that they may leave here and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to walk through it. Starting out with verse 1 and 2, a pointed gospel reminder. Hear the word of the living God. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul opens up this section with a call to remember the gospel. The good news that he first preached during his time in Corinth. This is the message that they believed. It was the firm foundation they were standing upon, and it's the means by which they are currently being saved, is what Paul says. But he goes on to give one condition. You got to keep believing it. They have to continue to adhere to the gospel because it's essential for their salvation. They can't deny it. Or drift off to another gospel, which is what so many were accustomed to doing in their day and in our day. Because if they do, Paul warns, their faith may prove to be in vain, not real, not genuine, not effective for salvation. And Paul urges them, hold fast to the precious truth that I preached to you, the truth of this gospel. And in verses 3 through 4, he's going to remind them exactly of what this truth is. So let's go to that. Verse 3 through 4, the most important message in the world. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Understand this morning, this is the primary message of the entire Bible. It's not mainly about morality, though that's in there. It's not primarily about fixing the world, though that's in there too. The heart of Christianity is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior King, and what he came down to the earth to do. Paul says he's the one that all the scriptures pointed to, which at that time, all the scriptures, that would have meant the Old Testament. So if y'all been here with us for a while, you know we've been in the book of Micah. And we've seen in Micah how there was prophecies about him. Jesus was never God's backup plan. He's always been the Son of God, foretold from Genesis to Malachi, and then fulfilled in the New Testament. And though our world only stops a couple of times a year to really acknowledge Jesus on days like today, Christmas, and then Easter, we, the church, we gather every Sunday to fix our hearts and our minds on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we don't do this out of ritual or obligation. No, it can turn into that. Amen? We do this because of what Paul tells us right here in the text. Christ died for our sins, and he conquered death for us. And Paul says this message, this good news, it's of first importance. Not what songs we sing necessarily, the style. Not what building we're meeting in. Not, you know, that we all would have like really great, perfect life. He says this is of first importance, which means we can't afford to miss on this, okay? We can't. God says it's worthy of our full attention. So if you're tired this morning, I encourage you, go get some coffee. We got coffee out there, okay? Take a sip of it. You need to wake up. The Lord of the universe is saying, hey, this is it. First importance. And why is it first importance? Because the reality is, as I mentioned in our introduction, we're all sinners and we're all gonna die. Sin and death are humanity's greatest problems. Every person who has ever existed, including you, your kids, all of us have been made in God's image, created to know him and to love him and to worship him. But just like sheep, we've all gone astray. We've turned from God and chased after lesser things, putting them in God's place. And scripture is very clear about this. This sin, this rebellion, which we've all committed, it separates us from him. Not just separates, it makes us his enemies. And listen, I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to be God's enemy. That ain't a good place to be. Under God's judgment, destined for his wrath, facing not just physical death, which is coming for us, but eternal, spiritual death. Now listen, this is a hard truth, okay? We on our own do our best to avoid this. We don't like thinking about it. There are even some preachers out there today, this morning, who are not talking about death, even though today's about the resurrection. And when you resurrect, you got to resurrect from the dead. And they're not doing it because they know they've got seats to fill and they got budgets to meet. But my job is to declare to you guys the word of the living God. And I love y'all enough to tell you the truth, an inconvenient truth. Because listen, if you're not aware of the bad news, then you're really not going to care about the good news. And this is where Jesus comes in. The greatest news in the world, the most important message that you need to hear today, that your kids need to hear today and every day, is what Paul just said. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Sinners like you, like me. Okay, understand, guys, you can't miss this. Over 2,000 years ago, the only perfect man who ever existed, who was the epitome of love and justice, who was completely holy, who was fully righteous, who was 100% innocent of evil, that man allowed himself to be placed on a Roman cross where he was tortured and mocked and shamed. Jesus had a crown of thorns driven through his skull. He had nails driven through his hands and his feet, and he hung there suffering naked, suffocating on that cross as people spit on him and called him names. But listen, the physical agony of the cross wasn't the worst part for him. When Jesus was hanging on that tree, understand that all of your sin, Christian, all of my sin was being placed upon him. All the anxiety and lack of faith you have, all the gossip, the perverse talk, and the cussing, the covetousness, the discontentment, the sexual immorality, the pornography, the abortions, the alcoholism, the drug use, the disobeying of our parents, the yelling at your children, every sin his church, his sheep, would ever commit in that single moment was being placed upon our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. A man who had never experienced any evil in himself, never committed any sin, who had never in any instance lacked faith in his Father. And in that moment, he experienced it all. To make matters worse, God the Father then poured out his infinite wrath upon his beloved Son. So not only was the perfect one feeling the weight of all of our rebellion, he was also experiencing the horror of his father's hellish fury against sin. Not Jesus' sin, but our sin. We deserved to be on that tree, but Jesus took it for us. We deserved to be condemned, but Jesus became our substitute. This is why Christians quote John 3:16. Listen, it's not for a football game or a wrestling match. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sin. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen, the gospel message is a bloody message, but it's a glorious message. And it's intertwined with the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because on that tree, Jesus was solving one of our greatest problems. He was satisfying God's wrath against our sin, paying our debt, atoning for us. This is why John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that unworthy creatures like you and like me might be forgiven and reconciled to our Maker. Do y'all understand? This is good news. I'm not angry. I'm passionate about this because I've seen how it works in y'all's life, and I can see what it can do in your neighbor's life who don't know it. And then to prove that this work was enough, that it worked, that God's wrath was satisfied, that sin was paid for, guess what happened next? Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Christ is risen. Amen. After proclaiming it's finished on the cross, which means he completed his Father's work that he was given to do, and then he was buried for 3 days in Joseph's tomb, Jesus resurrected victoriously from the grave. And what's awesome about that is it solved mankind's greatest problem, death. Death. We're all dying, guys. It's happening right now. You're closer now than you were when you walked in today. But Jesus has done something at a real time in real history so that that would not be our fate. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. We preach it here every week. It's the good news. You know why we preach it every week? Because we forget. Amen? But it's more important than anything in your life. It's more important than how much money's in your bank account and your 401ks. It's more important than whether your kid can hit the baseball to the fence. It's more important than if they bring home straight A's and act right. It's more important than who's in the White House. Understand, Christianity is not just another religion or worldview. It's not mainly about how to have success at your job or how to raise well-behaved kids or really to find fulfillment in your marriage. Those are good things, but the Christian message is about Jesus Christ, the God-man who died to save sinners like you and like me, and how he resurrected so that we too might escape death. That's what this is about. That's why we gather. And Paul's going to go on to show us how this is not just wishful thinking. This isn't just theoretical stuff. We can know this is true because there's evidence. It's grounded in historical fact. Verses 5 through 7. Eyewitness testimony to the resurrection. Christ died, he was buried, and he raised on the third day. Verse 5. And he appeared to Cephas, and that's Peter, okay? And then he went to the 12, that's the 12 disciples. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of all, whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. So understand, guys, this Jesus, who loads of people saw beaten to a pulp, stripped naked, hanging helpless on a cross, just 3 days later, understand, he reappeared, he was alive, not as a ghost, but in the flesh, wounds healed, new body, before hundreds of people. He walked with them, he talked with them, he ate with them. He even showed them how the scriptures pointed to all of this, the sacrificial work, how what he just accomplished, it was always about this. And these are the same people who had just watched him die on a cross 3 days before. Paul even tells us that some of these witnesses, what he just said, they're still alive as he's writing this letter. So if the Corinthians wanted to, they could go find these people and say, hey, did you really see Jesus? Is that really what happened? They could even go and ask the apostles too. Remember the apostles? These were men who were being persecuted and beaten and having to hide, but they were still proclaiming Christ. They would all eventually be killed for preaching the resurrection. Listen, people don't suffer and die for something that they know is false. It's because it's not false. And the point that Paul is trying to make right here is Jesus really did raise from the grave, just like he said he would. And the evidence for this is overwhelming. Like over 500 people saw him, not just once, but at one time. The apostles are literally laying down their lives for this truth. And then Paul's going to add in the next line, you know why else you can trust in this? Because I saw him too. That's the next part. Verse 8 through 11. The enemy of Christ becomes the preacher of Christ. Verse 8, last of all, as one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. So understand what he's saying here. Paul, who was the former persecutor of Christians, like he went around zealously trying to silence the gospel, he's now given his life to preaching the gospel and seeing sinners changed by it. That's a pretty big reversal, amen? That's a pretty radical shift from who he used to be. Something crazy must have happened for Paul to cause this turnaround, and it did. Jesus, the risen Savior, appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. And he too saw Jesus in the flesh with his own eyes. And this revelation, it completely changed the entire trajectory of Paul's life. Listen, just as it should have. Think about it, brothers and sisters. If someone claims to be the Messiah and then goes on to fulfill all the prophecies about the Messiah and then says that he's going to be killed but raised from the dead 3 days later, and then he goes on to do it all perfectly, just like he said, with every detail covered, then guess what? I'm listening to that guy. I'm obeying what he says. I'm trusting in his promises. And listen, Jesus is that guy. Buddha's dead. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, he's dead. Confucius is dead. But Jesus is alive. He walked out the grave, was seen by hundreds. He transformed Paul's life, and he's changed countless lives since then. Listen, including many of you in this room. So understand, this is not some made-up story. This is real. There's evidence. The tomb is empty. Now, if you need evidence, we got plenty here. If you want historical documentation, then there's more than enough. What it really boils down to is this. What are you gonna do with this information? Like for yourself. The message that your creator says is of first importance. Because listen, I don't want you to forget, death is coming for you, for your kids. For all of us. You're closer to it now than you walked in this morning. I'm gonna keep reminding you of that. But Paul is showing you a way out. But if you still got your doubts, it's okay. So did some of the Corinthians. So let's go to verse 12 through 16. The negative impacts if there is no resurrection. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how could some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. So understand, some of the Corinthians were claiming that the resurrection, not real. That's just, you know, people don't really raise after death. That's just wishful thinking. And Paul shows us just how serious this error is. Because if there is no resurrection, then Christ himself is not raised. And if Christ isn't raised, then everything Paul's been preaching is worthless. All his teaching on justification, God's sovereignty, the church planning, the disciple making, all of it for nothing. But there's more. Verse 15, he says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So if there's no resurrection, as some people are claiming here, then Paul and all the apostles and the 500 witnesses, they're all liars. They've misrepresented God and blasphemed him. But then it gets even worse. Verse 17. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, We are of all people most to be pitied. So understand, if Christ hasn't been raised, then the Corinthians are still dead in their sin. And so are we. Because if Jesus didn't rise, listen, we have no substitute. We have no sacrifice. We have no atonement for all those sins that I just named off that all of us in some form or fashion have committed. No one who stood in our place to absorb God's wrath for us. We've got no advocate before the Father. We have no good shepherd who's guarding us as his sheep right now. If Christ is still in the grave, then God's a liar. And listen, none of his promises can be trusted. And that also means all those people you know, other Christians who have died, who you love, who you're longing to see one day, your fathers, your mothers, your grandparents, your children, you won't be reunited with them. Because there is no heaven, there's no future, there's no hope. This means that Christianity itself is completely false. It's empty, it's a mythical story, and we as Christians, listen, are of all people most to be pitied. Because listen, we've built our entire lives on a lie. This is what is at stake if Jesus is still in the grave and he did not resurrect. Now, I'm gonna skip ahead to verse 29 and then we'll come back to verse 20, okay? So stay with me. Verse 29 through 32. If there's no resurrection, everything is meaningless. Verse 29, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, but by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every single day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, then listen, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So brothers and sisters, do you see? Paul and all the other apostles have staked their lives on the resurrection being true. That what they saw with their own eyes was real. But if it didn't happen, then everything they went through, all the suffering, all the pain, the tears, the danger, the persecution, even their current devotion to Jesus, all of it's a waste. Because if Jesus didn't resurrect, then we Christians, we won't resurrect either. So listen, we should all stop what we're doing right now and party like there's no tomorrow. We should indulge ourselves on all the pleasures of this life. Why? Because that's all there is. And everything else is meaningless. That's what Paul is saying right here. And that would also mean that this Bible, this book we devoted our entire lives to, listen, it's just a collection of made-up stories about some non-existent salvation that really doesn't matter in the end. That's what's at stake with the resurrection. If Christ isn't raised, there's no hope. There's no reason for us to be singing up here. There's no promises for us to trust in, no purpose, and no salvation. I want you to feel the weight of that. Sit in it for a moment. The despair of that. But only sit in it for a moment, because listen, there is hope. Salvation is real. The Bible is true. Because Jesus Christ has been raised. Christ is risen. This isn't a myth or wishful thinking to make us feel good. It's the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan from Genesis to Revelation. And Paul's gonna show us that in the next verses. Follow with me, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Listen to this next part, verse 21. For as by a man came death, that's Adam. We all know him. We should. He's our representative, the first representative of mankind. And guess what he did? In the garden, he sinned, and God passed on his sinful nature to us, and that's why we all sin. It has affected us all. As by a man came death, listen to this next part. By a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. And guess who that is? That's Jesus, the second Adam, who represents a new creation, a new people under a new covenant. Jesus did not sin against his Father God, but he obeyed him perfectly, and he passed on his record of righteousness to us, to all of those who trust in him. Through the first Adam came sin and death, but through the second Adam comes forgiveness and resurrection life. It's why we're here today. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, which we talked about, and it's happening. If y'all are like, well, I don't know if the Bible's really true. Man, this was mentioned 6,000 years ago. And everybody's died since. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. So God's got to order this thing. This isn't how it is. Christ, the first fruits, that's already happened. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So don't miss what Paul's saying here, because this is for you, Christian. Understand, this is for you. Jesus' resurrection is the preview, the first installment of what's coming for us. Just as God raised him from the dead, he's also going to raise us from the dead if we trust in him. When Christ returns in the clouds, listen, the grave will not hold us anymore. We will resurrect just like he did, and we're going to meet him in the air. In verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. He's going to destroy, I'm not going to get into it today, but he's also going to crush Satan under his feet. That's what that's talking about right here. That's called Christus Victor, if you want to go study that. I'm not going to get into that side of the things today. I'm really just focusing on the atonement today, okay, and what he's done in the resurrection. But verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. I know that's a mouthful, but this is what you need to hear right here, okay? This is why this matters. We're in this period of time right now between Jesus' resurrection and our future resurrection when he returns the final time. And during this time, Jesus will reign as king at God the Father's right hand and bring all of his enemies under his feet. And listen, that's exactly what he's been doing for 2,000 years since he ascended into heaven. And how do I know this is true? Well, there's a bunch of ways. But one way to know is to look around this room, okay? Look around the room. All of us in here at one time, Christ's enemies, dead in our sins, following our own paths, enslaved to Satan. But now look at us. Jesus has intersected our lives with the gospel. He's crushed the idols of our hearts. He's filled us with his spirit, and we now worship him as king. Listen, we've been brought under his feet in submission. Enemies, now sons and daughters. And listen, anyone who's experienced this in this room, they'll tell you, there's no better place to be. We've done both sides. We've been outside of Christ. We know what that feels like. But it's way better serving this king. It's way better following this Jesus. It's way better being in subjection to this God. This is what life is all about. It's where true freedom is found, true peace, true security, true fulfillment. Listen, that stuff out there ain't gonna make it feel better, guys. It ain't gonna satisfy. It ain't gonna fill that hole in here. But Christ will. And on the last day, Christ will defeat our greatest enemy, death itself. Now, how's Christ gonna defeat death itself? Like, how's that gonna be his last enemy? He's already resurrected. Listen, through our resurrection, through us, his bride, his church, rising from the grave to meet him face to face. Listen, with an embrace that some of us have longed for our entire lives. I talked to my son. He's like, you know, I've never seen Jesus. I can't see Jesus. And Jesus says, blessed are all those who haven't seen me, but they still believe. One day you will see Jesus, and you will get to hug Jesus in a new body, which is about to see. But do you see the big picture here, okay? Death came through Adam. Adam's why we die. He sinned in the garden. Guess what? Don't put it all on Adam. You to sin too. He represented us. But then life, it comes through Christ. And the culmination of history is, listen, the exaltation of the one true God. It's so that all might see that there is one God among all the false gods who is so gracious, so merciful, and so just that he's done everything necessary for unworthy sinners to be reconciled to him. And when that happens, at that last day, everyone in heaven and on earth will acknowledge this reality, and God's finally going to get all the glory he deserves. That's the point, guys. That's the point of the Bible. That's the point of our world. It's not about us. It's about him and his glory. And this is what you get to be a part of. This is the reality of the resurrection. So understand, we're not to be pitied, okay? You and I have found the greater treasure. We tried all that stuff out there. We know how it works. But we get to come in here week in and week out with our sins forgiven, reconciled to Almighty God, not merely as servants, but as beloved sons and daughters. And we get to do this all because the King has risen and he's promised to raise us too. So I want you to listen, Christians in the room, lean into that reality. As you get closer to death and your knee starts hurting and your back starts hurting and your hair's turning gray or it's just falling out altogether, listen, lean into that reality. Be sustained by these truths. Stake your lives on them in a world that is dead set on denying them and fighting you tooth and nail to get you to deny them too. This is not just a feel-good message. It's the truth. And listen, if it's true, then Paul gives some necessary responses. Verse 33, we're getting there, guys. We're getting there. Verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. So listen, if all of this is true and the resurrection is real, then Paul says there are a couple things that should happen in our lives. First, wake up. Wake up. Stop just existing, wandering through your life with no plan. You have a sovereign God who knows your name, who has every hair on your head numbered, and he designed you for a purpose. Figure out what that is. Then he says, stop sinning. But I really thought I couldn't stop sinning. I'm a sinner, right? Hey, you got the Holy Spirit now. He can help you battle your sin. He says, stop sinning. Stop following your own path. It hasn't worked for you yet, has it? And listen, it's not going to work for you in the future. Repent and follow Jesus. And then he says, surround yourselves with resurrection people. Find those whose lives are marked by this hope. And listen, make them your best friends, your companions for this journey called life. You don't know where to start? Got a room full of them right here. Now, they're all weird. I know y'all, bunch of weirdos in here. But listen, we're all weird, ain't we? Amen? And we gather every Sunday, the first day of the week, to celebrate the King who rose on a Sunday morning. It's because of him that we're singing these songs. It's because of him that we're going to break bread in a minute and commune with him and with each other, all because of the resurrection. And now Paul's going to spend the rest of the chapter describing something that's going to happen when we rise and see Christ. And again, some of us are getting older. Some of us have parents and grandparents who are getting close to this, like to death. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when Christ returns and we rise? Here you go. Verse 35 through 44, our new resurrection bodies. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So some of the Corinthians are starting to get technical on Paul. Paul, if this is true, well, what kind of body are we going to have? Because our bodies, they decay in the grave, and all that's left there is bone. So how's all this going to work? And Paul addresses this by explaining the difference between our earthly bodies and our resurrection bodies. Verse 36. And he doesn't do it necessarily in the most polite way, but that's okay. They must have needed a kick in the pants. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of some wheat or some other kind of grain. So he's doing a metaphor right there. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. That means when we come back, we ain't gonna be fish, all right? There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earth is of another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about so it is with your body. What is sown is perishable. So when it goes down into the earth, it's perishable. It's going to melt away. And what is raised is imperishable. So what you get at the resurrection, it ain't going to go away. You're stuck with it, but it's going to be awesome, okay? It's sown in dishonors, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised as a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there's also a spiritual body. So you see, at the final resurrection, all of those who are in Christ, guys, we're gonna get new bodies, like literal bodies. Not just spiritual bodies, don't just over-spiritualize. No, new bodies. Glorious, powerful, imperishable bodies. Your grandma's going to have a new body. I don't know what it's going to look like, but she's going to. And Paul goes on to give a further explanation by giving a comparison. Verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who were of the dust. That means just as Adam died, we're all going to die. And as is the man of heaven, so are also those who are of heaven. That means all those who are in Christ. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. So understand, guys, right now we're like our father Adam. In these bodies, originally created from dust. And one day at our death, we will return to that dust as we're buried in the grave. Our souls will be with the Lord, but our bodies will remain here on earth. But at Jesus' final return, our decaying bodies will rise out of the grave, will put on new heavenly bodies, imperishable bodies, incorruptible bodies that, listen, can experience the realities of heaven. Do y'all know if we went to heaven right now and stood before the Father, what would happen? Well, we'd be covered by Christ. But listen, we would melt away. We're not ready for heaven. We're being prepared now for it. We're going to be given bodies free of sin and its effects. We're going to finally be able to stand before a holy God. Because we're going to be in bodies just like Jesus had at his resurrection. Okay, listen. Do y'all remember, if you're reading that second part of the Gospels where Jesus resurrects, he's walking. What did he do? He walked with people. He talked with people. He wasn't some ghost or some spirit. He was touched by them. He ate some fish with Peter. That tells me I'm going to get to eat some fish in heaven. Okay? I'm not fish. I'm not doing fish. But, you know, steak. But he enjoyed food. Guess what else he did? He passed through walls. Okay? We're getting a preview when you read that of what you're going to be like in your new body. He did all this in his new glorified body, and that's what you're going to receive. Guys, just like the cross is not myth, neither is this. We don't think about the resurrection enough. Christ's resurrection, nor ours. Oh, there, down she goes. It's all right. That's all good. She rose. All right, I'm almost done. Paul closes his defense of the resurrection with a little bit of mystery and a whole lot of victory. Verse 50 through 57. Death is defeated, victory in Jesus. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I just meant we can't, we're not ready yet. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the blinking and twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable and shall be changed. We will all die, but listen, when Jesus returns, some people won't be dead, okay? That's what he's saying there. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So understand, in fulfillment of every prophecy, every promise from the garden to the end, Jesus will bring us victory. In him, humanity's greatest problem, sin and death, they find their solution. Our greatest fear, your greatest fear right now is probably dying. Or if it's not your greatest fear, it's your kids dying. But listen, in Christ, that can be their moment of victory. That's why we preach the gospel to them. That's why we teach them the Bible. That's why we need to be hearing it ourselves. Because what's going to happen is the grave is going to be swallowed up by the author of life. And this is not just theory. This is not just fun talk. This is reality. This is what the resurrection provides for us. Not only hope for the next life, but hope for this one as well. And listen, for some of y'all, and I know your stories, that means all your tears, all your suffering, all the death you've experienced, all the sin that has been done to you, everything you've experienced here, the brokenness of this world, the cancer, everything, the loss of loved ones, this anxiety of just life. Listen, it's all going to be worth it. It won't be meaningless. It's preparing you for the moment where you see your Savior face to face for the first time and you experience his love like never before. No more glimpses, no more foretastes, no more foreshadows. On that day, our faith will be turned to sight, and we will embrace our resurrected Jesus in our resurrected bodies. Verse 58, conclusion. Therefore, so Paul's saying, if all that's true, which it is, if that's what we got coming for us, which we do, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Don't move on from the gospel, brothers and sisters. You never graduate from it. You just grow deeper in it. Don't forget what Christ did for you on that cross, because listen, in a world full of lies, it's the most precious truth. Don't forget what Christ will do for you in the resurrection, because listen, in a world full of suffering and distractions and darkness, it's a hope that cannot be taken from you. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 6. Listen to that. Listen, guys, this is personal. He knows who he's raising. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Have you come to him yet? And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Have you come to him? He's never going to cast you out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up, when? On the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Guys, that's what Jesus said. And Jesus isn't a liar. If you are his, he will raise you up. That means press on in your ministry. Stand firm on God's word without apology or compromise. Keep fighting the good fight that you're in. Continue making disciples of whoever God puts in your path and teach people to obey Jesus, the King of Kings. Like, this is your purpose. This is why you're here. So keep going. None of it's in vain. I really am closing here in a second. But this past year, okay, one of my heroes in the faith, my favorite preacher, Vody Bakum, died. If y'all know who Vody Bakum is, he's awesome. And he went on to be with the Lord. But I'm not going to lie, when he died, it messed me up. I was outside. I was at Hannah's parents' house, Beth's house. I went outside and I just wept. He was, if you knew Vody, he was like a big old football player, teddy bear, just a big old dude. And he was a huge part of my discipleship. But not long before he passed, he preached a sermon on this very same chapter, okay? And today I want to close by sharing with you how he ended that sermon, okay? Here's what he said. He said, there is a resurrection, which number one means Christ is risen. He is not dead, he is alive. Christ is risen, which means number two, preaching is not in vain, but it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Number three, your faith is not in vain, but you've actually placed your faith in Christ himself, who is raised, and in the same power that raised him from the dead. Number four, I'm not a liar. I'm a truth teller. And I'm telling you the most important truth that any man has ever told any other man. Number five, I'm not in my sins, but they were buried with Christ and I am forgiven. Number six, those who have died in Christ, they are not lost to me. I know where they are and I will be reunited with them. Number seven, you're going to hear a rumor one day that Vody Bakum is no more. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Because though I die, I will rise with Christ. It will not be the end of me. Because Christ is raised, I too will be raised with Christ. That's why he's called the firstborn from the dead. Folks, you don't talk about a firstborn unless there's others who are going to be born after him. Now, don't you pity me. You pity the one who holds on to Jesus without holding on to the resurrection. You pity the one who has absolutely no hope because they have no resurrected Christ. Don't you dare pity the one who believes in the death and burial and resurrection of the only begotten Son, because they are indeed the only people who have hope because Christ is raised. Brothers and sisters, I hope you've seen why Jesus' resurrection is so important this morning. Without it, our entire faith falls apart. We're wasting our time. We can go home. We're without hope. But Jesus has been raised. Death has been defeated. And we do have an eternal hope. So listen, if God brings you to it, he's going to bring you through it. Press on. Press on. Don't despair. Don't let all these crazy times get you down. Don't lose faith. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Now, I'm sure there are some of you in this room who don't believe any of this, okay? I get it. I've been there. You may be saying, that all seems a little far-fetched for me. I'm going to need a little more evidence than that. But here's the thing. I don't think evidence is really your problem. You probably hold to plenty of beliefs that you have much less evidence for. It's because the problem isn't evidence, it's your heart. You still love your sin, even though it's killing you. You're still chasing after the things of this world, thinking they're going to satisfy you, even though they've let you down time and time again. You're still clinging to control that you think you have, even though the Lord has shown you over and over, it's all an illusion. And I get it. I've been there. I lived there for 25 years. Some days I still live there, if I'm being honest. But my challenge for those of you who still feel that way this morning, my question is, what are you going to do about your biggest problem? Death. It's still there. It's still coming for you. How are you going to escape it? I've shown you the answer today. There is a Savior who died for sinners like you. There's an empty tomb. There's eyewitness testimony. There's hundreds of prophecies fulfilled that would be mathematically impossible if this weren't true. The only question left is, what are you going to do with this information? Guys, God says in His Word that if you will acknowledge this message is true and by faith receive it and believe it for yourself, like meaning that Christ died for your sins, the ones that you think he couldn't have died for. No, He died for them. And he raised to give you new life. And in believing this, you simultaneously turn from being the God of your own life and you give your life to Jesus. God says if you do that, you'll be forgiven and you'll be saved, and you too can have this resurrection hope. I want you to leave here today, and I want you to think about that this week. Ponder your death. Your body is wearing down. Your heart has one less beat than it did 2 seconds ago, and soon you will stand face to face with the one who designed you and created you. What's your hope going to be? What will be your plea? That you are a good person? That hopefully your good outweighs your bad? Listen, do you have sufficient evidence that that's going to be enough? Because the Bible says it won't. The message of this book is abundantly clear. The only hope for you and for me is Jesus Christ and Him alone. But that is a sufficient hope. He's all we need. You don't got to go do anything. You don't got to go pray a prayer. You don't got to go talk to some priest. You don't got to do any of that. Just trust that Jesus died for you and that He rose and you will rise again too. Consider these things. And then I'd like to invite you back next week. Join the rest of us imperfect people as we also consider these things. And we seek the Lord through His Word. We don't got all the answers. We have not arrived. We're no better. Ask my wife. But we've got Jesus. And because we've got Jesus, we've got hope for this life and for the next. And listen, perhaps by God's amazing grace, you can have that too. Let's pray. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all we got. But that's enough. God, I thank you that in a room full of sinners today, sinners like me, God, we're not sinners without hope, because the grave is empty. The King has raised. And He's promised that if we would believe that on that cross, He covered our sin, our shame, our nastiness, the things that we don't talk about, that we want to forget, that on that cross, it was all put upon Him and Your wrath was poured out on Him so that we might live. God, if we just believe that, God, we can have eternal life. We can escape death. We can live forever. Our greatest problem can be solved. God, I don't know who's in this room this morning, but I pray that as they leave here today, they'd think about that. And I pray that Your Spirit within them, that you would either, your Holy Spirit would either come into them and cause them to believe, or that seed would be planted by You and then watered later by some other saint, and that the gospel would take root and You would raise them up on the last day too. God, I pray that You would do this among us. We are just people. We don't, you know, we don't have all our answers, you know, all the answers to these things. But God, you do. Please go to work now as we start communion. And we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.